So, this week we celebrate Thanksgiving, which begs the question, why did the turkey cross the road? Well, it's because he wanted people to think he was a chicken. Okay. I have a couple of Thanksgiving knock-knocks for you. Knock, knock. Who's there? Norma Lee. Norma Lee who? Normally, I don't eat this much, but it's Thanksgiving. Knock, knock. Who's there? Arthur. Arthur who? Are there any leftovers this year? Okay. No more of those. April showers bring May flowers. What do May flowers bring? Pilgrims. I never. What sort of music do you suppose the pilgrims and the Wampanoag natives had at their first Thanksgiving feast? Plymouth Rock, of course. Yeah, I know. Please, Rick, stop the dumb jokes. Okay. I will try, I promise. But it's hard to quit cold turkey. Though there had been several presidential proclamations of National Thanksgiving previously, President Abraham Lincoln actually first declared that the last Thursday of November should be a holiday of dedicated to giving thanks to God. That was in 1863, still during the Civil War. And that actually happened in part because of years of impassioned lobbying for such a holiday by author and abolitionist Sarah Josepha Hale, who you might also know is the author of or wrote the song Mary Had a Little Lamb. An interesting fact about Thanksgiving, 1953, Swanson and Sons Company miscalculated the demand for turkeys and ended up with 260 tons of excess frozen turkey. What to do? Well, one of their salespeople came up with an idea. They bought 5,000 aluminum trays and created a frozen turkey dinner to put on them. And they were a big hit. The next year, they sold 10 million of them. So that thing of the turkey dinner, turkey TV tray dinner, reminds me of one of my worst Thanksgivings ever. It was my last year of grad school. I had planned to go up to Bakersfield and have Thanksgiving holiday with my parents who lived there at the time, but I came down with the flu, and I was very sick, and so there was no way I felt I could drive up to Bakersfield. So that Thanksgiving, I spent the Thanksgiving holiday in my apartment alone, sick. And for dinner, I heated up a frozen TV dinner. But I didn't have a turkey, so all I had was an enchilada dinner. So for Thanksgiving feast, I had a frozen TV enchilada dinner. Not my favorite memory. This year, when you think about Thanksgivings that maybe aren't your worst, this year may rank in there for many people because this year has been, in the estimation of most, one of the worst of our lifetimes. The coronavirus has taken the lives of 250,000 Americans and counting. The resulting lockdown has decimated our economy. COVID has seriously hampered the education of our young people. It has curtailed the ministry of churches, including ours. It's taken the fun out of innumerable things. We've all grown weary of Zoom meetings. There are no movies to go see, even if the theaters were open, which actually may not be all that bad given how awful the product coming out of Hollywood tends to be these days. It's sad to watch football games when they actually get played instead of canceled, being played out in either half empty or completely empty stadiums. Lori and I actually had planned to go on a vacation trip to Hawaii this year, but COVID put an end to that. COVID is obviously a blight on life in so many ways, and we don't know when this is going to end. 400 years ago, early in the 17th century, there were some English believers in Jesus who were part of what was known as the Separatist Church. This particular group lived in the town of Scrooby in Nottinghamshire. Nottingham, of course, home of Sherwood Forest and the legendary Sheriff of Nottingham. This group of people were persecuted for their beliefs. They believed such radical things as the church should actually be made up of people who actually believe in Jesus as Lord. They believe that those believers in the church should be able to read God's word for themselves and be free to worship using their own words. They believed that the Church of England, the established church, had become so corrupt that true believers needed to separate from it to establish a real church, and that's why they became called separatists. Well, they were persecuted for believing these radical things, which of course are all things that I believe and all of you believe. They were persecuted for believing those things. And it became difficult enough that a group of them left England and moved to Holland, where the people were a little more accommodating of their beliefs. That happened in 1617. But it wasn't long before they began to feel uneasy about their situation in Holland, and so they decided they would take a radical step and moved to the New World, to America. So after a number of some bureaucratic wrangling and some fits and starts, they finally left, sailing from England on a ship called the Mayflower. The ocean voyage proved to be arduous, but they land in the Cape Cod area exactly 400 years ago, in November of 1620. They weren't prepared for the harsh winter that ensued. Of the 102 settlers that began that journey, 1 year later, only 53 were still alive. 48% of them died. You know, those people had been uprooted from their homes twice now, simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They survived an ordeal just getting to America, and then half of them died in the course of a year. And yet, their response to their harvest in that year, that next year of 1621, was to have a feast to give thanks to God. And I got to tell you that I suspect if half of our church died, our response would not likely be to give thanks to God. That would be a very difficult thing. Why did they respond to such hardship by thanking God? Well, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, will give us some insight into why. So I want to begin by reading those verses as soon as I can find them. Okay, Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord." This is a New American Standard translation. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So this psalm tells us we should bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We just sang a song that was derived from this song, this psalm, "Bless the Lord." But what does it mean to bless the Lord? You know, I get what it means when God blesses us. We understand that. Oh, yeah, God has really blessed us. But how are we supposed to bless God? Let's consider a couple of hypothetical scenarios. In this first scenario, it's a Saturday in the fall, and Lori says to me, "Rick, I know you have a bunch of things that are on a list that you need to get done today. Here's what I want. I want you to make a list of them and give that to me, and I will take care of all of those things. And what I want you to do today is watch as much football on television as you possibly can." That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, it is a Saturday in the fall. Lori says to me, "Rick, I know you want to watch football on television today, but I have a list of things that need to get done, and I need you to do them. And so here's the list, and I want you to begin with fixing the faucet that's not working in our downstairs bathroom." Now, that second scenario is never going to happen because Lori knows if I try to fix anything having to do with plumbing, bad things are about to happen. And after the bad things have happened, the situation will be much worse than before I started. So won't happen. But for sake of illustration, let's assume that that does occur. Here's the question. In that second scenario, would I be blessed by Lori and what she did? Well, no. My feeling would be much more like I was being cursed. Fix plumbing? Oh no, I'm doomed. Okay, then in the first scenario, would I feel blessed by Lori? Well, yeah. She'd be giving me something to do, but the difference is In both scenarios, she's giving me something to do, but in one of them, it's something I really want and desire, whereas in the other, it's not. And so the blessing comes when you give someone something they want, something they desire, something that will make them happy. Okay, to bless the Lord then means we do something for him that is something he wants that makes him happy. Well, what is that? Well, the psalmist actually tells us, do not forget any of his benefits. In other words, remember what he's done for you and thank him for it. Paul spells that out for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where he said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants. This is what makes God happy. It makes him happy when you give thanks to him. Now, I think it's important that we notice that David said in verse 1, all that is within me bless the Lord. Don't just bless the Lord by sort of giving cursory thanks to me. Hey, yeah, thanks a lot, God. But do it from your heart, from the depths of your soul, with all of the enthusiasm that is within you. That's what it means to bless the Lord, all that is within me. You know, our daughter-in-law Anna was over at our house at one point not too long ago with the two little girls, Ella and Kara. And all the girls were playing. They both had some toys they were playing, but there was a point at which Kara decided that she wanted the toy that Ella was playing with. And so, you know, Kara is still learning about things like sharing. And so she just went over and grabbed the toy, ripped it out of Ella's hand, and just went away to play with the toy. Well, Ella immediately started, you know, Mama, that's not fair. Kara took my toy, you know. Oh boy, I'm going to sneeze here. Bless me. At that point, Anna stepped in and said, Kara, you need to give that toy back to your sister and you need to apologize to her for taking it away from her like that. Well, Kara did give the toy back, but she didn't apologize. And so Anna, she kind of gave her the toy and walked away, and Anna brought her back and she said, Kara, tell your sister you're sorry for taking it away. Well, Kara just ran away and hid again. So Anna got her back, said, Kara, tell your sister you're sorry. And then Kara laid down on the floor and pretended she was asleep. Like, okay, so Anna knew at this point this was a test of wills. So she said, Kara, come with me. We're going upstairs. Now, in that case, obviously, going upstairs was not a good thing, and Kara knew it. They went upstairs. I don't know what all transpired, but when they came back down, Kara was an obviously chastened little girl. She went to Ella. Mama said, tell Ella you're sorry. And Kara said, I'm sorry. But you know what? She wasn't doing it with all that was within her. She was doing what she had to do. But she wasn't doing it out of a deep sorrow and grief over the terrible thing she had done. She was doing just what she was required to do. David's saying, let's give thanks to God, not just doing what we're supposed to do, but with all of that is within us. Now this raises the question, why does it bless God when we give thanks to him? Why does he want that? You know, does God need to have his ego pumped up? You know, is he like those people who are desperate for acclaim and notice and want credit for things? And, you know, is he kind of insecure or does he have a pride problem? Why is that such an important thing? Well, there are some profound, actually theological reasons why giving thanks to God is very important. In fact, it's certainly not because God has an ego problem. He's not insecure. It actually is because it's what's critical for the health of the entire universe. But I'm going to take it a step down from the big picture theological level and bring it to something that I think we can all feel and understand every moment of our lives. And it's this. God wants you to give thanks to him because it is good for you. I don't mean good like eating kale is good for you. You know, I know kale is healthy and so I eat kale, but I don't long to eat kale. I do it because it's kind of a thing you should do. This is good for you, like eating a sweet, juicy peach in the summertime is good for you. It's good for you because the peach is healthy, good fruit, that's great for you. But it's also just good to do. It just feels good when you eat that peach. And that's what giving thanks to God is like. It feels good to us because it reorients our mindset and our mood. Have you ever known someone who is perpetually dour, who can never see anything, savor anything good? That person, the kind of person who's able to find the cloud to every silver lining. This is the sort of the real life version of Eeyore. My brother's waving his hand over there. The kind of person you say, "Hey, I have some great news for you. This is exciting. You've just won the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. You're going to get $10 million." And the person says, "Oh, great. I'm going to have to pay huge taxes. And when word gets out about this, people are going to be coming out of the woodwork trying to get me to give them money. What a nightmare." Come on. Let me ask you, do you think a person like that, who lives in that gloomy environment, is going to be joyful, full of life, and happy? No, that's not going to be a person who's exuberant and full of joy. And isn't that really what we want, is to have a life where we are full of God's joy and life? Here's the thing. God created us to be joyful. He wants us to be joyful. Psalm 118, 24, one of those familiar verses, says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." God wants us to rejoice and be glad. He wants us to be full of joy. In fact, in the New Testament, He commands us to be joyful. Now, that's God's desire for you. And that is why He instructs us, gives us commands. Our little daughter, I mentioned Kara. Little Kara has some health issues. They made actually the significant enough, they made the first couple of years of her life pretty tough because she was just in pain a lot. Well, finally, they figured out kind of what the problems are and found some medicine that actually will help her. And so she's way better. The problem is, now, Kara doesn't like to take the medicine. She doesn't understand that it is the medicine that is helping her feel better. So her parents just persist in giving her the medicine. They try to hide it in donuts and, cinnamon toast and things she likes because they want her to take the. Why do they do that? Because they love her. Because they want her to have a better life. And that's why God instructs us to give thanks to Him continually in all circumstances, because He loves us and He wants us to experience joy, the joy that He created us to have. William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury during part of the 20th century, said, "It is probable that in most of us, the spiritual life is impoverished and stunted because we give so little place to gratitude." Anne Voskamp, the author of the book A Thousand Gifts, says that her life was totally changed by learning to practice giving thanks to God on a continual basis. She says this: "Every breath is a battle between grudgery and gratitude. Give thanks and win joy. Joy is always a function of gratitude." So we have a choice, and it's between grudgery, having a life that feels like an ordeal, and gratitude. She says, choose joy by being a grateful person and give thanks always. So God wants us to bless Him because we end up being better off for doing so. We end up with joy and real life. Now, here's an interesting thing, added little bonus. Not just our spiritual life is affected by it. Dr. Robert Emmons of UC Davis has done a lot of study on the issue of gratitude and giving thanks. And one of the things his studies have shown is that having a habit of giving thanks actually slows down the effects of aging. So you want to feel and maybe even look younger? Bless the Lord, all that is within you. Okay, so hopefully at this point we're all agreed we should give thanks. Even when we've just survived an arduous winter and half of our people have died, we should be giving thanks. But you know, it's hard to be enthusiastic about giving thanks if you haven't received something that produces a naturally enthusiastic response, right? I remember very well when Jerry and I were boys, we had one Christmas where an aunt gave us socks for Christmas. Now, I suspect somewhere in there we probably gave thanks, but we would have done it in a very cursory fashion. We didn't do it enthusiastically because that wasn't something we particularly wanted. It wasn't the thing that produces a joyful response of gratitude. So that raises the question, what have we received from God that can produce that kind of enthusiasm, whatever is going on in our lives? Well, this psalm tells us. We have reasons to bless the Lord, the psalm says. And the first one is, he forgives all of our sins. You know, most of us are familiar, David wrote this psalm, most of us are familiar with David's most notorious sin. He got the wife of one of his most faithful soldiers, Uriah, pregnant. And then to cover up what he had done, he had her husband, Uriah, killed. Now, David was a really passionate man, and he didn't do anything halfway. And so when he sinned extravagantly. Here's the thing. Do you think that incident ever bothered him? Yeah, you know what? It ate him alive. In Psalm 32:3, he wrote, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." In verse 4, he said, "My strength was sapped as the heat of summer." You know, that wasn't the only time that David failed grievously. There was another occasion in 1 Samuel 21 where Saul was trying to kill him, and he was hiding out from Saul. He was on the run. There came a point where he just quit trusting that God was actually going to protect him and thought it was up to him to protect himself, come up with his own schemes to protect himself. And so in 1 Samuel 21, he went to a town where he went to the priest, and he lied to the priest about why he was there in order to get the priest to help him because he needed some help. He put the priest's life in jeopardy by telling him this lie. Well, the result of that was that not only did the priest die, but Saul came and slaughtered his whole family, the priest and his whole family, and the entire town. And it all happened because David sinned and he lied. You think it mattered to David that God forgave him? You know, have you ever had something that just was hanging over you, weighing on you so much that it just made you feel weary and caused everything in your life to feel dark and gloomy and cheerless and hopeless? That's what David meant when he said his bones wasted away. He had a boatload of regret. He wished with all of his heart he could go back and undo the terrible things that he had done, but he could not. He couldn't correct them. He couldn't change them. They ate at him. The guilt was killing him. So I mentioned having something just weighing on you. Have you ever had that experience where you've had that thing just holding over you, weighing on you, dragging you down, and then have that thing taken away? Man, does that feel good. It just feels like you're almost lighter than air. What a huge blessing. Well, that's what happened to David when he realized that God forgave his sin. In Psalm 32:1, he wrote, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That was David. He was blessed because he knew he had been forgiven. He felt still bad about some of the things he'd done and the grief it had caused, but there was freedom in knowing that God forgave him. God forgave him the unforgivable. And the thing is, God does the same for us. Margarita Lasky was a 20th century British atheist and writer, very famous woman. Shortly before her death, she said this, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." She had what every human being has. All of us have it. It's persistent guilt. We carry that around, the sense that we aren't what we should be, we never have been, and there's no way for us to get rid of that. And then we think about what's it going to be like if I am called to account For everything I've thought, said, or done, it was less than admirable. So everything that I've thought that I wish I didn't, everything I've said that I wish had not happened. This psalm says we are forgiven all of our sins. It's gone. Every bit of wrong or evil, past, present, and future, is forgiven, and it is forgiven by God forever. Hebrews 8:12 quotes the Lord saying, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He goes on in Hebrews 10:18 and says, where there is forgiveness, there's no more offering for sin needed. There's nothing more you need to do. It has been paid for. We're free of it. And so later in Psalm 103 and verse 12, David wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the east from the west? Well, it's infinite. You know, you can measure kind of south to north, you know, south pole to north pole in the earth, but east and west, that's forever. And God has taken our sins infinitely far from us. So there is never a moment of our lives when we do not have reason to joyfully give thanks to God, because that worst of all burdens, the burden of our guilt, has been taken away. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. Second thing that David mentions is he says God heals all of our heals our diseases. So the question is, does God heal people today? Well, yes, he does. But you know, usually when people ask that question, does God heal people today, they're thinking in terms of miraculous healings. Does God miraculously heal people today? I believe he does, but I also believe it is extremely rare. It is far from the norm. God can do it. He just doesn't do it very often. However, God still heals people. Most of the time, he just doesn't use miracles to do it, or what appear to be miracles to us. You know, even when Jesus was walking the earth, most of the people who were sick that lived at that time were not healed by Jesus in miracles. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal people. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift comes from God. So here's the question. Is being healed of something a good gift? Well, yeah, it's a great gift. Well, where does it come from? It comes from God. That healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. It may be delivered to us through the skill of a doctor or through some medicine or through natural processes or, yes, even through a miracle. But all of the healings come from God. You know, there's an amazing thing about our bodies that we often don't spend a lot of time thinking about. And that is that they are able to heal themselves. You know, when I was in high school, one time in a baseball game, I got hit on the left elbow by a fastball. It hurt, but also my arm just went numb after that. I couldn't feel anything in there. It was very weird. So I remember going down to first base with my arm just kind of like, what's going on there, you know? The feeling came back, and it was a little unpleasant when it did, and it did hurt, but it wasn't horrific. It was just sore. But that night, my elbow swelled up like a balloon. It got huge. It got so big, I couldn't even bend my elbow. So the next day, I went to see the trainer at the school, and they iced my arm, and then they wrapped it, and they, you know, went through that for a couple of days. Well, eventually, the swelling went down. My arm got better, quit hurting, and I never had another problem. I've never had another problem the rest of my life from that. It healed. My elbow healed. Now, I've had a couple of other injuries that resulted in permanent damage. You know, the most notable is one I've mentioned before. When I was 25, I sustained a blow to the left side of my head that blew out my eardrum, gave me a severe concussion that put me in the hospital for a couple of days, and it did some damage to my inner ear there. Well, the result of that, the concussion healed, the eardrum healed, but the inner ear damage did not. And so as a result, I have actually a loss of hearing in the left ear, a minor loss of hearing in that ear, and I have a ringing in that ear. It'll never go away. Damage is permanent. So here's what I want you to think about. What if every injury you've ever sustained and every disease that you've ever gotten was permanent? How would that be? What if our bodies couldn't heal themselves? You know, my elbow would have stayed swollen and numb, my arm numb forever. After that, as a kid, I had measles and mumps, and I've had strep throat, and I've had 1 point pneumonia. I've had broken fingers and hands on numerous occasions. I've had the flu, many colds, sinus infections. What if all of those things were permanent? You know, life would be miserable. It would be awful. I don't even know if I could survive it all. You know what? There's no law anywhere that says God had to make our bodies so that they could heal themselves. And yet they do. And that's pretty unusual, actually, when you think about it. You know, Lori mentioned that we had a couple of days away at a hotel this week. Beautiful place. But the toilet in our room had a little problem. It didn't fix itself. It would never fix itself. Actually, Lori fixed it. I thought she should have informed the hotel so we could maybe get a free night or something because Lori fixed their toilet for them. Toilets don't fix themselves. Cars don't fix themselves. Houses don't fix themselves. You know, Jerry and his condominium, their familiar story, their dishwasher leaked. And it's gotten water all over, and so they're having to go through the whole thing of tearing up the kitchen and all that, repairing it, because the kitchen won't heal itself. But our bodies fix themselves. That's a gift from God. God has been responsible ultimately for healing all those diseases that I've had that I've gotten better from, and all those injuries that have healed. You know, I've had operations, one to repair a torn tendon. I've had one to repair hernias. God gave those surgeons the ability to make those repairs. Having seen what my son has gone through to become a doctor, I realize they have an incredible amount of knowledge that they have had to amassed things to learn that I never could have learned. They've had to develop skills that very few people have. And I'll tell you what, they have to have the desire to do it. And I have no desire to do what doctors do. Toby comes and tells us some of the things he has to deal with. And I think, and no, thank you. Those people who do those things have been given skills and knowledge, abilities, and desire by God to be able to heal our bodies. But here's the interesting thing about it. Those surgeries, if my body couldn't heal itself, the surgeries wouldn't have fixed anything. All they would have done was inflict more wounds on me that I would have been left with forever. So here's the thing. God has given us healing mediated through doctors and medicine, some through just our bodies being able to heal themselves, some maybe through miracles for some people. They all come from God. They're all gifts from Him. And we should never forget how incredible it is that God gives us the ability to actually live a healthy life. That is a gift from Him that we should give thanks for every day of our lives. Beyond that, beyond our physical ailments, God has given us healing of our souls through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, restoration of a relationship with Him, hope for eternity, a meaningful life right now, His presence with us right now, so we are never alone, the ability to stand with Him because He is there to strengthen us. All of these things, they are gifts from Him, healing the diseases that would wound our souls. So God heals our diseases. But a third thing this psalm tells us is that He redeems our life from the pit. What does that mean? For David, the pit was a place of death and destruction. Pastor Cecil Taylor said that redeem in this case means not so much pull us out of a pit as to keep us from it. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner wrote that here David was thanking God for keeping him from a premature death. You know, the truth is that David should have died on many occasions. He had been a soldier. He'd been in battle many times, and in some cases, badly overmatched, The David and Goliath is a classic example. But there were other instances where in David's life he should have been killed and he survived. He spent years being hounded and sought by the most powerful man in his nation. The king of his nation wanted to kill him and was doing everything he could to kill him. And David should have died many, many times. And sometimes God protected him in ways that were astounding. You know, one of the classics is in 1 Samuel 19. Saul found out that David was hiding in a place called Naioth, a town where he was hiding out with Samuel the prophet. And so Saul sent a team of soldiers to either kill or capture David. And so these were elite troops. We're talking special operations soldiers that went to kill David. And when they found him, they got there, they found him, and when they found him, instead of killing him, all of a sudden, they just started prophesying. They just started, you know, God took over their brains and they began proclaiming truth from God and forgot all about David. Well, when Saul heard about that, he was really annoyed. So he sent another team to get David. They got there and the same thing happened. And then Saul sent a third team. They got there and the same thing happened. So Saul decided, if you want something done right, you better do it yourself. So Saul said, well, that's enough of that. I'm going to go get David myself. And so he went to Naioth seeking David. And when he got there, 1 Samuel 19:24 says, he also stripped off his clothes and he too prophesied before Saul and lay down all that day and all night. What did David do to protect himself? He just stood there and laughed. He was dead to rights. People come to kill him. He has no way out. And the next thing you know, they're all prophesying, you know, happens time and time again. Finally, Saul shows up and he takes all of his clothes off and lies down and prophesying the Lord all day while David just walks away. You know, David had to have laughed about that, don't you think? It was hilarious. Here's the thing. You, whether you know it or not, have a charmed life. You are here today because God has protected you from the pit. God has protected you from danger and death. You know, when our son Toby went to medical school, he first studied the body's systems and how they work, got to know the systems and all about how they all work. And then after that, they studied disease processes, and all that can go wrong with the body. It was interesting when he was about done with that part of his studies, one day we were talking, and he said, Dad, it is a miracle that any of us survived. There is so much that can go wrong and does go wrong. He says, I can't believe we survive. You know what? He's right. It is a miracle. Why haven't you succumbed to cancer or had a brain aneurysm burst and take your life or had some undetected genetic defect suddenly cause a fatal problem for you? Why haven't you had some unknown aggressive virus attack your heart and destroy it and kill you? I know there's an article in the newspaper this morning I just read about former Padre player Tim Flannery. He's an old friend of ours, actually. Tim Flannery has a staph infection in his bloodstream that seriously is threatening his life. He was in the hospital for weeks. Now he's recently gotten out, but they're not done with this fight. And here's the thing. He has no idea where that came from. He has no idea how he got it. And the battle is ongoing. And this thing just came from out of the blue. Here's a question. Why has this not happened to you and me? Is it because we're stronger or smarter? No. It's just because God has been protecting us. That's the only reason, because we have no protection from things like that. We don't even know where they come from. We all know stories of people who've out of the blue gotten some kind of virus and within a couple of days they're dead. Seemingly healthy people, we have no idea why that happens. Why hasn't that happened to us? Because God is protecting us. You know, there may be moments in your life when you become aware of that. I've mentioned this before, but one startling moment for me happened when I was a sophomore in college. And late one afternoon, I was in a car with three of my teammates from my baseball team. We were driving back to our school after we had played a game at UC Riverside. We had wanted to get back to the campus faster than the school transportation would have provided. So a friend of ours said, "Hey, I'll drive you guys. I'll pick you up and drive you home." And so we were in his car and we're driving back to campus, and we're on a four-lane highway going about 60 miles an hour heading west. And up ahead, there was a major intersection with another large highway, four-lane highway, had a traffic signal. And as we were approaching the intersection, the light turned yellow and then red, and the guy driving didn't stop. He just kept going. We said, "What are you doing? Stop!" And unbeknownst to us, the brakes had failed. He was trying to stop. He was stomping on the brake pedal and nothing was happening. And there was a brief moment when I realized what was happening. We were going to fly into that intersection with the cross traffic speeding across it. And I thought, well, this is it. And the most amazing thing happened. There was an inexplicable break in the cross traffic. And we flew right through that intersection, went through four across all four lanes of the intersection, and nobody even honked at us. I mean, there had been a steady stream of traffic, and it looked like for sure we were going to hit a car or we were going to get T-boned by a car, and it was going to be bad, because this was back in the uneducated days and none of us were wearing a seatbelt because nobody wore seatbelts back then. We flew right through that intersection, and all of us kind of, and one of the guys said, "That was a miracle." You know, wasn't literally a miracle. It didn't violate any laws of nature. It was just highly improbable. And that was a moment where we all thought we very easily could have died right there, probably should have, and we're still alive. God rescues us from the pit. You know, metaphorically, he rescues us from the pit of spiritual death, if you will, from defeat and discouragement and hopelessness and loneliness and estrangement from him. The most familiar passage, Psalm 23, depicts it so well. In the New American Standard Version, the first three verses read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." God brings us peace, makes us lie down in peace, and he restores our soul. He rescues us from the pit of discouragement and defeat and loss and hopelessness and estrangement from God. He strengthens us, as the psalmist said, as David said. So a couple more things here. One is he crowns us with love. I just talked recently about God's unconditional, infinite love for us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but remember we saw that it's the foundation of our lives. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I'll just say this. If God didn't love you as he does, your life would be a living hell. The greatest gift we could ever have is that God loves us with his steadfast, infinite love, his unconditional love. That love sets us free and gives us peace and fills us with joy, and that's reason to give thanks. One more thing. He satisfies us with good things, David says. Arthur Conan Doyle wrote a short Sherlock Holmes story called The Adventure of the Naval Treaty. And there's a remarkable moment in that story. In the story, Dr. Watson, you know, his Sherlock Holmes colleague, finds Holmes studying a rose, which Watson found unusual. And here's how Doyle describes the scene. Holmes says to Watson, "There is nothing in which deduction is as necessary as in religion," said he, leaning with his back against the shutters. "Our highest assurance of the goodness of providence seems to me to rest in the flowers. All other things, our powers, our desires, our food, are really necessary for our existence in the first instance. But this rose is an extra. Its smell and its color are an embellishment of life, not a condition of it. It is only goodness which gives extras. And so I say again that we have much to hope for from the flowers. The beauty that we experience, the good things in life that we experience, are a gift from God, and we experience them every single day of our lives. Psalm 34, 8 and 9 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." I love what verse 5 in that psalm, Psalm 34, says. "Those who look to him are radiant." We have so much that God has given to us. You know, I remember a time years ago when, like many of you have done, I went with a group of men down to an orphanage in Mexico to help do some work on this orphanage. And I know, yeah, Rick. Rick, tools, building, what could possibly go wrong? Well, sure enough, to no one's surprise, in the course of the day, I injured myself with a tool. And I ended up with a bandaged hand and only was reduced to trying to help one-handed. But I have one vivid memory from that day that involved returning home. You know, you drive across the border from Mexico back into the United States. And so all that happens is you cross this line, a man-made line from Mexico into the USA, and the land is the same, the climate is the same, but everything's different. You can see immediate change in how things look and how things operate. You know, there are so many things that we have here that down in Mexico, you can't take for granted. You know, consistent electric power, clean running water that if you drink it doesn't cause you to start running to the bathroom immediately. Trash pickup, just stuff that we have that they don't have down there. Well, you know what? What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Not a single thing. That's just, it's all of it is gifts. All the wonderful things that we experience here, they're gifts from God that we just take for granted. There are so many blessings that God has given to us. Lori's story, I wish you could have been there about our little trip to coming back from the desert and her adventure with the restrooms. You know, it was so funny when we got to the CVS and got out of the car, I felt like, you know, we were the reverse of the old traditional Asian couple where the man always walks behind the woman always walks behind the man, because Lori was power walking into that CVS. I couldn't keep up. So I'm walking behind her trying to keep up, you know. And so funny to see her in that call out in that CVS, "Where's a girl supposed to potty around here? You know, everybody needs toilets." You know, COVID has taken that away from us. You know what? The ability to actually have a restroom that you can use, what a gift that is. You know, David is reminding us there's so much good. The flowers, the beauty, the trees, this beautiful sky, the food we have to eat. And more, the most blessed thing of all, maybe the people in our lives that love us. God's love, his grace given to us, all of these things are the good things that God has given to us that we should never, ever take for granted. Lori's little experience there on the trip is just take one of those away for a few minutes and see how much of a difference it makes in your life. And it's huge. So let's be thankful to God because he has given us good things. So what's the conclusion from all of this? Well, I have a short-term and a longer-term application, neither one of which is particularly profound or new or insightful, but they're both important. The first one is this: at Thanksgiving, give thanks. You know, it's so easy for us to go through kind of the familiar patterns of holidays and family get-togethers and sort of miss the point of the whole thing. It's easy for us to not actually let all that is within me bless the Lord. So this year in our Thanksgiving time, Let's bless the Lord. Let's give thanks to Him from the bottom of our hearts. I want to encourage you this week to take some time to think of some specific things that you are thankful to God for. And I want you to tell Him, but I don't want you to limit it to just quietly praying to God. You know, the Hebrew concept of thanks actually meant proclaiming it so that other people could hear it. And so that's what I want you to do. I would like to encourage you to find at least three things that you specifically want to thank God for, and I want you to tell someone about them. Praise God, thank God, bless God by telling others how good He has been to you. Tell Him about those things. Maybe in your time of having a meal together at Thanksgiving, you can do that. So do that this week. And then the longer term application is live a life of blessing the Lord. Not just the holiday season, but always. Live a life of thanking God, no matter what may be happening in your life. As we have seen from this psalm, we have reason to give thanks every day of our lives, even if our circumstances right now aren't what we wish they were. Maybe they're terrible. We still have reason to give thanks to God. When you go to bed, give thanks to God for the day that you have had, for His presence and His love with you that day. When you get up in the morning, thank God that you have this day. It is the day that He has given. Rejoice. Give thanks to Him for it. As you go through the day, choose purposefully to see the good things that God has given you and thank Him for them. Tell others about them. Make thanking God your response in attitude and action to everything that happens in your life. And share that gratitude with others. Let me tell you this, I guarantee you, the more that you give thanks to God, the more you will trust Him, the more you will love Him, the more you will have peace in Him, the more you will have joy in your life, and the more life you will experience. So bless the Lord, all your soul. Let all that is within you bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us, for forgiving our sins, all of them, forever. I thank you for healing our diseases. Lord, I'm just thankful that we're here today and we're alive, and there was no guarantee of that. Thank you for redeeming our lives from the pit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for filling our lives with good, so many good things. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for those who love us, who fill our lives with joyful relationships and add so much strength to our lives. And Lord, I thank you for being with us. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word that we can study to give us encouragement. Lord, we thank you for who you are today, and we bless you. Help us, Lord, to remember to give thanks in all things, for this is your will. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.